So he wants us to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? They are eternal life. Before we proceed to the next verse, I left out one verse, so I'm going to go back to it. I just think it's interesting. In the apostolic ministry, remember, the reason we may believe, or I believe, that John was kept around was to make sure no false doctrines and no new books came into being. But it's interesting in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and again, it's to the church of Ephesus that John is writing this, but Jesus is speaking. And it's interesting, we know about Ephesus, all the good they did, and then they had lost their first love. But look, they're commended for doing two good things. Are we commended for this? Look at verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. It seems like to me that a lot of Christians are bearing a lot of evil people and a lot of evil possessing Christians, and they ain't dealing with these things. Again, it's not love. It's because they're cowards. You know, we have to deal with gross sin in believers, or we're cowards, especially if you're a minister or a teacher. You have no choice in the matter. But instead, he admired them. Who's saying this? Jesus, that you cannot bear with them that are evil. He says you can't tolerate them. That's what he meant. We're not to tolerate it, not in the church, not in the fellowship. And have tested those who say they are apostles. They do what? They say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Isn't it interesting? Who's saying this? Jesus Christ. He said, I'm glad you're testing them. You know why? You know why many of them are calling themselves apostles now? Because John's not there. He's in prison on the Isle of Patmos. His residence no longer there. And the wolves have creeped in like Paul warned. And they're going to try to make disciples to themselves. Multitude of people doing that today. They're not making disciples for Jesus. They're making disciples for their denomination, for their group, for their Bible study. That's why I try to drive some of you off every now and then, just to prove that I'm not looking for disciples. Get too many people in here, we're going to have to... The Lord always judged the outer perimeter first, so we'll just get the dead weed and get it narrower and narrower. So I'm not looking for numbers. This is duty. Like Paul said, woe unto me. That's what I believe. I am teaching by command, not by choice. You know, so whether the new people, if you don't understand that, this is a cross to me. I'm a very private person. I'm an introvert. I do not like public ministry. The day the Lord says you never have to teach publicly again, you'll never hear me utter a word. But I understand what Paul says. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If you're called, you have to do it. It's your duty to God. He said, if I do it willingly, I receive a reward. And he says, and if I don't, I have to do it anyway. So that's my position. I try to do it willingly. But it's still a cross. But see, many people like to preach and teach. And there's nothing wrong with that if you teach what's right. And you fear God more than you fear people. And you're more worried about God's honor and his word than you are worried about carnal, worldly, and lukewarm people who are perverting his word. And what public opinion thinks. Or what church opinion thinks. Now we've got to get back and be faithful to the Lord, because we're going to stand before the Lord one day, all of us, and all the people you're worried about are not going to be there. Most of those people will be in hell, and their opinions won't count for nothing anyway. So fear God, and then you don't have to fear man. Fear God and keep his word, Ecclesiastes says, for this is the whole duty of man. See, many people don't fear God, and that's why many Christians never can mature, and they end up backsliding. They don't know God or his word. They have another Jesus. They have a gentle Jesus. Yeah, he's gentle, but he's still holiness and truth, and he's the God of wrath. And the wrath of the Lamb is going to be worse than anything you've ever seen when it comes. Just think of it this way. He created hell for the wicked. Who did? The word of God. Jesus spoke three times as much on hell as he did heaven. So let's give the whole Jesus to people. You know, yeah, let's talk about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But in the same verses, he said, but those who receive him not, the wrath of God, and in the it's a continual tense, the wrath of God remains on them. He can love his enemies and have goodwill, and they'll go to hell with that. You can go to hell having God's love and grace manifested to you, but you can't get to heaven unless you walk in truth and holiness. See? He'll extend grace, and many will forfeit it. He'll so love that he gave his life. But he'll never alter it for truth or holiness. See, that's where people make their mistake. And he cannot. He will not deny who he is. He has no desire to. See, people think God's fighting his own nature. He's not. He honors love and truth because that's who he is. And we're going to see he's going to reveal things about him. So again, we want to be like that. Try them. And John's writing this. And he's thinking, I'm imprisoned. But Jesus has told this church, I admire you for this. You've tested these people who call themselves apostles and prophets, and you're saying they're false. He said, good for you. Are we doing that? I do it. I get a lot of trouble for it. That's why we're up here and we're not meeting in a local church. Because I believe in exposing false teachers. I don't believe in going to bed with them. You know? People say, oh, you shouldn't name names. You shouldn't judge. You don't know Scripture. No, we don't judge those without. But when they claim to be Christians, Paul said we judge those in the church. And when they're teaching false teachings or they're in sin, you correct them. And if they don't repent, you put them out. See, people don't do that today because they don't obey God. And that's why the churches are so carnal and dead. And that's why we're full of Laodicea and Sardis, because they won't do what they're told to do. And you're not going to get the results until you do what God tells you to do. You can try all your programs you want. You can swallow all the goldfish you want. You can have all the buffets and have a circus and have a striptease dance and a wine party and do whatever you want. But you'll have to keep doing it to keep your numbers. And get away from numbers. I think if the true gospel was preached in most churches, half the people would leave and stop coming back. But boy, what you could do with what you had left. So get away from numbers. Get back to God's word. Don't be worrying about numbers and what it looks like. Sardis said what? Jesus said, you have a name, you're alive. Yeah, look at the biggest church in town. I won't name it. Look at the biggest top three churches in town and see where they've compromised the gospel. That's why I got all these numbers. They're seeker sensitive. That's just a simpler way of saying they don't offend nobody. The word of God offends carnal, worldly, and lukewarm people. It always offends them. And Jesus don't have no special word for them, but repent, lest I judge you. See? That's why you can get numbers. If you don't offend people, you can get lots of people. You can please a lot of people and get lots of numbers. I'm not opposed to numbers. If you don't have to sacrifice truth to get people, and you don't have to water down the gospel to get your church to grow, then you're false. And you're what Jesus says, they're false apostles who do this. And they're false prophets. And they're compromising pastors and shepherds. And shall I go one more step further before we go on? They're hirelings. They're in it for the money and the name. But when you're called of God to the fivefold ministry, you'll preach if there's one person. And if they never pay you, you'll preach because you're called to do it. And your duty is to God. And if they don't pay you, God will take care of you. You know? But as long as you care about what people think, like Saul did, we studied him. Saul cared what the people thought more than he cared what God thought. He said, I feared the people. And God sent a demon to possess him. He lost his life and soul. And as soon as the Lord departed from him, a spirit of terror terrorized him. Why? Because he feared his people rather than God. And the king's job was to fear God first and obey him. And he refused to do it. And the scripture says these are examples for us. He says, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, read what Paul said about it. He said, they're examples for us. That we don't do the same thing. Why? You'll get the same results that Saul got. You'll be given over to a spirit. And many shepherds have become hirelings because they've compromised with the world. Or they've compromised God's word because they want peace in their church. People say, well, God always brings unity. Jesus said, you think I come to bring peace? He said, I come to bring a sword. I'll separate a man's own house. How come they never talk about those scriptures? See? Let's rightly divide scripture and put it in its proper place. Okay, so John's coming back. He's the apostolic one. And the churches were being tested. And I'm sure John, when he saw Jesus tell him that about Ephesus, he probably smiled and said, oh, good. At least they don't have a false apostle running them, that they had enough sense to recognize that John was the last and there were no others, because they weren't evidently saying what John and Paul and Peter were saying. And they tested them and they couldn't bear with them. You know, it means they can't put up with it like I can't put up with it. You should have a holy desire to maintain God's word at all cost. If you don't, you're in trouble. Okay, verse 4. And he says, not only that you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but these things we write to you, for what reason? That your joy may be what? Full. that your joy may be full. Now, it's interesting. We read these things and we just, oh, isn't that wonderful, joyful? That means I get to shake and shiver when the Spirit comes on me. That ain't what it means. It means that you feel good. It has nothing to do with emotions and feelings. Remember I told you before, listen, most people are calling joy that isn't. It's happiness. Happiness is temporal. Happiness depends on what happens. Christians are never promised happiness in this world. They are promised joy and sorrow. But see, you can't have happiness and sorrow. Happiness depends on what happens. You want to be happy all the time? Then I'll tell you how to do it. Jesus said, find your life and you'll lose it. Find your life, that's happiness. But he that loses his life for my sake and the kingdom shall find it. See, there's a division there. See, happiness means you don't have to take up the cross. Happiness means you get everything you want. And James says that God don't answer prayers of happy people. So they want everything on their terms. He says that you can consume it on your own lust. You're only interested in praying for what you can get out of it. I call them, that's impolite, but I call them Christian parasites, bloodsuckers. They don't last long. See? And James says, you don't ask, you don't receive. He says, sometimes you don't only ask. Sometimes have a sense enough not to ask for what they want. They just go to pursue it and get it themselves. It's blasphemy. They're entering into evil. See, James says, this is evil. Use this term, well, I don't know if God wants it, so I'll do it. James talked about those who said, I'm going to build and get a job and go out, and I'm going to do this and do that. And he says, and all this boasting is evil. You should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. See, the Christian must what? Bring everything under the will of God. You want something outside of God's will, you're already looking for trouble. You know? No, I'm sorry. I have not always been happy serving the Lord. But I've had peace, and I've had joy, and I've had sorrow. See, so you can have joy and sorrow at the same time. You can get grace and help in your sorrows, in your afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. If you're in tribulation, you're not happy. Count it all joy, though, when you fall into many temptations. He didn't say count it all happiness. For the trying of your faith worketh steadfastness. So many of these people claim to have the joy of the Lord. They're frivolous. They're light. They only sing when the sun is out. They're only happy when everything's going their way. And the first time something happens, they're the next ones that are at the bottom of the pit. Woe is me. Why is God doing this to me? Woe. And yet they're the first ones to talk about being filled with the Spirit. They're filled with sentimentality and silliness. And the first time the testing comes, they prove what they are. Many receive the word with joy. But when trial and tribulation comes, they fall away. For they have no root in them. So they can't endure the hard times, because they won't obey God. When he's already said, put on your armor. When you come to Jesus, you entered war, whether you liked it or not. And your war is not over until you cross over. Heaven is where perpetual joy and happiness will be. But here, we have to deal with many things. We're men and women of sometimes contradictions. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Paul was beaten and put down more than any apostle, and yet he more than all kept saying what? Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. But he was the same one who said, I despaired even of life. I was cast down but not broken. You think he was happy then? I don't think so. You think he was happy when he was beat 5 times with rods? You think he was sitting there going, oh, this feels so good, beat me some more. That's called a masochist spirit. Those who like pain. Now we're to suffer for the kingdom, not for our stupidity. Many people are just suffering for their stupidity. Many Christians are just reaping. Their sufferings aren't in God's will, but they're just reaping because they won't obey God. Okay, let me go on before I get on another subject. Okay, these things we write to you that you will have what? Joy. Okay, what is the joy he wants us to have? As we go through the book, we're going to see 4 or 5 things he wants the Christian to have. One of them is the joy of forgiveness. You know, they receive the word with joy. When we really repent and we come to the Lord and we know we're sinners and we're saying, God, I accept your Son and I commit myself to you. Take away my sins. And when he does, the load is removed. And we have joy of what? That all our past sins are forgiven. And that God isn't getting ready to get the sword out. That He says, hey, you're not my enemy anymore. Now you're part of the family. See, that's one of the things that joy. Fellowship with God. We're no longer running from God as Adam and Eve did. We're not driven out of the garden area as Cain was. And kept from fellowship. See? He's saying what? Now that the sin's dealt with, and you're committed to me, He says, then I can bring you in close to me. And Jesus said, and if you keep my words, and that's the ones that's committed, not the talkers, not those who say, Lord, Lord. He says, those who keep my word. He says, and if you keep my word, you love me. And if you love me, I and my Father will come close. This is what it means to manifest. And we will reveal ourselves to you deeper. Some Christians never go too deep. Because they don't keep going on with what God wants to deal with. Oh, He feeds them grass. Even God's grass is good. But they don't get fruit. They don't get the deeper things. They don't understand certain things. You know, because they don't want to go deeper. But to go deeper, there's a price. The old man always pays the price. The natural man always pays the price to go deep with God. We have to be tried and tested. Okay, what is the other thing of trust? God's life of holiness. He gives to us. He demands holy living. See, we got the gospel today. It's this all position. You know, all of our righteousness is sitting somewhere up in heaven while we're living like a dog down here. That's nothing but false religion out there. People who talk about their position when they don't have the life are false. People who talk about faith without works are false. James said it's dead. People who talk about having God's grace and they're not bearing fruit, Paul said they were dead. And he was a great writer on grace and faith. Yeah. Now, see, man likes to separate. God never did. They're never to be separated. True grace and faith produces true works. There's never a split second between. Because it's Jesus in us. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ moving in us. We are in unity. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. I told you it's like a marriage. You haven't lost your identity. You've just joined to Jesus. And you become a unit now. And you're yoked to Him. And then you're to abide in Him. And then we see the fruit of the Spirit come in. And we see the old man and the old woman go down. Okay, so he wants what? To have fellowship with God is to walk in holiness. It's the term used more of God in the Bible than any other term. The Lord thy God is a holy God. He is the Holy Father. He is the Holy Child Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit. And He has holy angels. Isn't it interesting why He uses these words so much? How come ministers and preachers don't use this? Well, I don't want to be holier than thou. Then you will go to hell. I don't want to be a fanatic. Then you will go to hell. Because a fanatic is simply a fan. You better be a fan of Jesus. And to do that, you better obey Him. See, He don't mince no words. He said, don't say, Lord, Lord, if you don't obey me. And you don't do what I say. He don't accept it. Many will come to me in that day and claim all kinds of things. And He'll say, you're evil. You did not do the will of my Father. Depart from me. Jesus is going to say this to them and cast them into hell. It's going to be terrible, isn't it? Okay, so he wants us to fellowship, and to fellowship with God is to walk in light. We're going to see this. And we're going to see what? We can walk in holiness, and we can walk in truth. God, read the scripture. More emphasis is put on truth than on love. See, because love is false from a human perspective unless you understand truth. And everything God is just one facet of love. Love in itself is not God. Truth is love. Holiness is love. See, again, we got to look at it in the right perspective, who God is and what He wants. And He doesn't manifest His love to those who do not keep His word, because they're not in unity with Him. They're walking in darkness, and He will not have fellowship with those who walk in darkness. He can't. He tells us not to, and He says He won't. See, we've got to get back and find out what God means. So we'd have the joy of holiness and truth. And finally, which we all look forward to, we have the joy, the hope of heaven, the hope of our final salvation, when the battle's over, when all the tears are wiped away, when all the sorrows and the probation period and the testing period is over. And what else do we hope for? Eternal perfection. We'll have no flaws. Our sanctification will be complete. We'll have no old man to deal with or old woman. We won't have the world to tempt us or the devil. They'll all be removed. Won't that be heaven? So you ain't got to think of anything else. And the Lord will say, enter into the joys of the Lord. See, why? Because you'll have proven your loyalty. You will have been faithful unto death. You have been an overcomer. Not in position, like many liars tell you. Jesus said, he that overcomes, and he said it to seven churches, and this was after Paul had been dead for 20 years. I think John and Jesus knew what they were talking about. Read the seven churches. It doesn't mention grace, I believe, one time except the beginning and end. How come people today talk so much about something and they don't put it in its right perspective? And he only mentions faith one time, being faithful. But he mentions works seven times. He starts off with, I know your works. Because it's the works that James was talking about. The works of faith. Faith works. So he talks about spiritual work now. He starts off with, I know your works. And he ends up with every seven church, he said the exact same two things. And he that overcomes. He didn't say they'd overcome. They're overcoming if we walk in Jesus. But he meant the end. And he that overcomes, then he promises them certain aspects of himself and of heaven. I like one of them. He says, and he that overcomes, I will give him the morning star. He's the morning star. He's the bright and morning star. He says, I will give him myself. You know, he's saying what? In a way you've never known. We'll know him face to face. It simply means we will know as much as we can about God. There'll be nothing hindering it anymore. There won't be the old nature. There won't be the natural man. There won't be sin. There won't be our ignorance. All of this will pass. And it says, and we shall know him as we are known. Talk about, that's going to be a good time, isn't it? And he says, and the former things. I love that scripture. People forget about it, you know. They say, oh, but it's sad to think that many of my relatives and many people I know are going to be in hell. And when I think about them, I'm going to feel so bad. No, you won't. Because the scripture in Isaiah says it will never even come into your remembrance. You won't think about those who didn't make it. And I'll give you another reason. Because you will be a partaker of the divine nature. And if your very mother and father and child stood before you in judgment, you would judge as God judges. And you wouldn't give them human sympathy. You would have moved into divine nature. For they are partakers of the divine nature. Every human relationship stops when you drop dead. I'm sorry to tell you that, but that's true. Even your marriage drops when you drop dead. And you can marry again. Isn't that wonderful? See, these are human relationships. We see them as being the most important. But what did Jesus say? If you're going to be my disciple, and that's a saved person, there is no distinction. Remember I told you, people say, well, Jesus is my Savior. He's just not my Lord. That's a false doctrine, and that's a lying person. Jesus as Savior is only mentioned 15 or 16 times in the whole New Testament. Jesus as Lord is mentioned over 400 times. Now, these are, again, liars. They wrongly divide the word of truth. They mishandle the word of truth. No, he has something better for us, and we shall enter in to the joy of the Lord, and we will not think as we think now. Because the spirits of just men are made perfect. And this past, when we walk away from it, let me tell you a little secret. You're never going to give a second thought was what back here. I thought, what is the first thing you're going to do when you drop dead or you're raptured? You know, first thing I'm going to do is, I hope, first half a step, I'm going to say, oh, it's so wonderful to be here. I ain't worried about no reward or anything else. I made it. I'm not going to be looking for my mansion, because the scripture doesn't say there are any mansions there. It says abiding places. What on earth do you want a mansion for when he says you own all things? The planets and the universe will be yours. Why would you want a mansion? See, these idiots, these prosperity idiots, they're still materialistic. They're tied to this world. And they think the way the world thinks. But even Jesus said what? If you're going to follow me, and this meant every Christian, he said, if you're going to follow me, you will hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children. Yes, you will hate your own life and take up your cross, or you cannot be my disciple. He's saying what? In preference to me and my will, everything must be hate. He's saying, I come first. Some people say, well, you put God first and your family. No, God first, second, third, and last. And everything else fills in the space. No, we are God's and we're bought with a price. And he don't want the Christian's tithe. He wants everything. See, a lot of people like the tithe. I'm not just talking about money. I said, that's a good practice. But as a Christian, he owns everything you've got. And for some of you who make more money, he might want 20 and 30 and 50%. And some of you might want 90. The rich young ruler, he said, I want it all. He wouldn't even let him keep nothing, did he? And he went away. sorrowful, for he had. And Jesus, today, you know what they'd do if it was a multimillionaire in your church, and they did preach this word, which they never would if they knew the guy was worth $50 million. And they said, God would surely welcome you into the church because we have so many needs. These churches are too needs-oriented. It's got to be spiritual and let the other things fall in place. And they'd preach that to him, and they'd say, well, Jesus, you've got to give it all, or at least you've got to be willing. You really don't have to give it up. Just be willing. That's baloney. To be willing means you do it. I only got one or two nice words to rich people, and even in the New Testament, and Peter gave one of them. He says, you are rich in this world, be rich in good works. Why? Because you're a steward of God, and it ain't your money to squander. And if you squander your money in luxury, you're a bad steward, and you're going to answer to the Lord one day for it. As I'm going to answer for what I teach, you're going to answer for what you have. Doesn't that all work out well? It gives me a little joy sometimes. Makes me feel like you're not the only one who's going to answer for things. Everybody's going to answer according to life they've been given and according to what God requires of them and what he's gifted them in the natural and in the spiritual. But if the rich person came in, he'd say, well, I don't know. Maybe I'll give 20%. You know, that'd be $10 million. They'd say, come, my child. God surely receives you. You know. But Jesus said, I want all of it. You think they'd give it all? And he went away sorrowful. And today the minister would let him get halfway out the door and says, oh, okay, we'll just take 30%. But Jesus said, oh, why? Because the guy was a good man. He was a good Jew. He kept the commandments and he named them. And Jesus didn't call him a liar. But see, he was covetous. And when Jesus mentioned the commandment, he didn't mention that. It's interesting. He said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. You know, and then Jesus challenges him. He goes after his heart. He says, then go and sell. You lack one thing. What was he saying? This is your idol. This is your sin. Go and sell everything you have. See, his idol was what? He honored his mother and his father. He was a good Jew. And Jesus said it looked on him and loved him. He felt for him. You know, but he said he had much good. He was an idolater. Paul calls covetousness idolatry. Paul calls materialism idolatry. We need to call it what it is. When things hold more of a possession with you than your duty to God, then you are an idolater. And Paul said no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. We don't like to see that for the way it is. They're listed with the fornicators and the murderers. We are to use the world and use money, but we're not to let it use us. We're to be stewards of it. Now, that's a hard saying, isn't it? And Jesus let him go away. But there was a rich Zacchaeus, a little short fella. And evidently, he had lots of money. And he was a tax collector. And you know what they all thought about tax collectors? No tax collectors will make it to heaven. You know, like, you know, I believe that most, excluding Andrew, no lawyers will probably make it. And definitely, most nominal church pastors will not make it if the Word of God is true. You know. But there are hopes, you know. Paul said, look at your calling, brethren. Not many mighty or noble are called. He didn't say not any. There are few. And he was noble. He was brilliant. But he said, I became a fool to know. Look how he had to go to get where he was. He had to be humbled. And that's what's going to happen. That's why many of those aren't called. They won't give up. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, so they all assumed he was a thief because all of them were. They could exchange rate at the temple and everything and swindle money out of you, and they had the right to do this. And they always considered tax collectors and publicans and the prostitutes as the worst, you know. And yet Jesus told the Pharisees, they'll enter the kingdom for you will, because he didn't have no high regard for hypocrites, religious hypocrites. He put them on the worst. That's why I say most ministers are going to be deeper in hell. That are not faithful to God because they damn many souls by not giving them the truth. But Zacchaeus, it's interesting what he says. I always have to repeat this because it tells me something. That God said, he comes to Jesus and he says, the Lord knows he's got money or he wouldn't have invited himself to dinner. He said, I must eat with you today. And he had all his disciples with him. So you know he's going to feed 20 or 30 people. And he came down and you know what he says? He stands in front of everybody and all the Jews showed such contempt for him. I bet you the disciples looked at him and didn't like him. They knew what he was. They wore certain garments like the Pharisees that you knew what their profession was, the same as the prostitutes wore their garments and you knew what they were. And he immediately comes to the Lord and he says, if I've stolen from anybody, I pay back four times. The law required you. But notice what he said, if. And you think he would have lied to Jesus' face? Jesus would have revealed his sin to him. He says, and I give half my goods to the poor. Now, if he was worth, in our days, money, a million, two, 20, whatever. He says, I give half. He fulfilled the royal law. What did he fulfill? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus didn't say to him, no, I want it all. I want it all. No, he said what? He looked around at people and he says, surely this is the son of Abraham. What was he saying? Surely this is a real Christian. But see, he didn't go after his other 50%. Why? Because Zacchaeus had no problem with money. It wasn't an idol to him. And if the Lord had said to him, that's wonderful, Zacchaeus, but I want you to give it all away and follow me, Zacchaeus would have done it. But it's interesting. He says, surely this is the son of Abraham, but not the rich young ruler. He wouldn't accept it 99%. He wouldn't have let him keep $1. See, because he knew idolatry was his problem, money. And God always goes after your idols. Remember that, even as a Christian. Whatever you like the most, whatever you're holding to, let me tell you a little secret. In the 30 years as a Christian, God's going after it. It is no question, is he going after it? It's when he's going after it. Now see, all, everything that's sin and of the old nature, let me give you a little symbolism, a little symbol here. Everything that refers to sin and the old man is Ishmael, and Ishmael has to go. Ishmael must be driven out because he cannot share in the inheritance. But Isaac is the hardest thing to give up because Isaac is the gift of God. And Isaac is what God wants to bless, but he don't want man interfering with it. And Isaac is what God's really after. See, Ishmael has to go. Isaac must be given up by choice, and it's difficult. And it's interesting when God requires Isaac. He says, I want you to bring your son as a burnt offering to me. Bring thy son whom thou lovest. He wants to make sure you know the one I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the one you sent out in the wilderness, Ishmael. I know who you love the most. And I'm sorry, it wasn't Sarah. No. Because he'd gone after Sarah. You know. See, that was the same with Job, remember. The devil went after his family, left the wife. Why? He knew she'd do a good job for him. Killed all the children, took everything he had, struck his body with sickness, and left his wife to say, curse God and die. He knew that tongue would work. And in all of that, after he'd gone through all of that, what is Job's say to his wife, thou foolish woman, thou foolish woman, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil also? Now you have to remember, he didn't know nothing about the devil. But again, it was God's devil. And God was the one that moved the hedge and said, test him. Do what you want, just don't kill him. Isn't it astounding? But he left a wife. No, Abraham's most loved thing was what? Isaac. Why? He had prayed for him for 25 to 30 years. He was God's promise. And now 35 to 40 years has passed. The boy is about 16, 15 to 18, when God says, I now want him. And can you imagine confusion? Abraham said, but you promised so much to him. And the scripture says that Abraham, that was his faith. If God has to raise him out of the ashes. But he may not have done it in Abraham's time. He said, God promised it would be through Isaac. So his natural reasoning got into way, didn't it? I have to give him up then. And I may be dead for years, but one day, if God has to raise Isaac from the grave, he'll do it. And it interests me something else he says. He tells his servants when he gets to the mountain, and this is in the temple area in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, and that means the Lord will provide. And he said, he's down there with his donkeys and his servants, and he says, y'all wait here. Me and the boys shall go up and worship, and we shall return. But he still thought, yeah, I might have to burn him. And it might take months, you know. But see, God was saying what? No, it's an idol if I don't control it. And he said what? And now I know thou fearest me. And that was the only time he started pouring out the blessings he had promised for 30-some years. It was after he tested his loyalty. He says, now I know. And then he starts to bring forth the blessing. And I can tell every one of you, God is going to go after your idols. He's going to definitely go after Ishmael. But Isaac's just waiting. So you might as well offer Isaac up before God goes after him. Makes it easier. Okay, where are we? Verse 5. We're not going too well, are we? Okay. Change of thought now. Well, he basically, the we is the last time he's referring to apostolic ministers. and prophets, the foundation. This is the message we have heard from Him, and we're declaring it to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When He's saying light here, the closest way we can translate this is, and what He's meaning, the symbol of light, that in Him there is total truth, and there's nothing of any dark immorality in Him. There is no sin in God, no imperfection, and all truth resides in Him. This is what He means, basically, when He's talking about God is light. Not He's a light bulb. That don't mean nothing, does it? Light simply means what? It reveals all things as things are. And saying God in Himself is light. He is not only a light, He is light. All truth resides in Him. All holiness, everything that any person ever gets that's of any good, comes down from the Father of lights. That's what James says. And whom there is no shadow of turning. There can be no evil in Him. This is what it means when it says God cannot be tempted with evil. He has no desire for it. You can have it. People say, well, you know, when I get talking to people sometimes, you know, I don't have the patience I used to have with stupid people, especially college stupid people. You know, when they come up and they ask, I don't debate them anymore. The Lord says, don't waste time with them. And I don't. I used to debate a lot, and the Lord corrected me. The Lord don't open their eyes. I'm wasting my time arguing with them. You know, when I get a brilliant intellectual person that asks where Cain came from, I'm not even going to answer any more questions for him. That's just the beginning.
Cain's wife,
thank you. You know, all these questions they don't need to know. They need to know they're sinners and need to repent. I don't need to explain the mysteries of the universe to them. You know, all you need to be talking about Jesus and the things of God are spiritual things. Deal with these other things later. I don't waste my time with them. You know, if they're truly sincere and they want to know God and they want to deal with their sins, I'll talk to them. Otherwise, I can tell you all the time, where did Cain's wife come from? She came from a cabbage patch. That's what I tell them. I don't even bother to answer them. So if you even got common sense, why am I wasting my time with you? Scripture lets you know common sense. Lost my train of thought there. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no shadow of turning. The point was that people say, well, I thought God could do all things. No, He cannot. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to sin. It is impossible for God to justify men who do not repent. It is impossible for God to show mercy on those who oppose His Holy Spirit. Go back and He'll show you. When it says all things are possible for God, it means all things within His nature and within His moral character. But God cannot. People say, you mean God can't sin? Isn't that something you can do? Something God can't do. You can sin. Does that make you happy? I knew this old woman one time, and I was a child, and I had enough sense to know she was wicked. And my father's not even a Christian, and he had enough sense to answer her. And she mocked God. And she said, well, they say God can do everything. Well, I know one thing God can't do. He can't make a wheel go both ways at the same time. I even thought about that one. And you know, my father, who's not a Christian, doesn't profess to be, he looked at her and he said, well, that might be true, but He can sure make you think it's going both ways. I says, no, God don't do. Can God make a rock that's so big He can't hold it? These are stupid things. People who ask this questions, there's not much hope for them. Paul put them in the classification of base brutes, meant to be taken and destroyed. You don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't fool with these people. Jesus said, leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind, and they'll both fall. Don't waste time casting pearls before swine. That's what it means. Don't waste your time with these people. Don't argue points of Christianity with a sinner. Talk about what they need, a Savior. And if the Holy Spirit don't convict them, your intellect, you can convince them that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross and they're Christian. 1.5 billion people believe that, Catholics and Protestants, and they're not. Every Catholic I know believes Jesus is the Son of God and died on the sins. Half the Protestants of the world believe that, but they're not Christians. They're the ones who don't say, Lord, Lord. They're the ones like Laodicea and Sardis who are saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said what? They have a name, they're alive, but they're dead. Mental assent to who Jesus is saves no one. So you can convince these people with mental assent, but you're not saving them. They can walk away believing Jesus is the Son of God, and it won't save them. The devils believe that. They know a little more than we do. It was the demons who walked around Jesus and kept saying, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel." And he told them to be quiet. Him and his disciples didn't know that. Isn't it astounding? The demon-possessed woman followed Paul and says, "These men do show you the way of salvation." She spoke the truth, and he cast the demon out of her. Isn't it interesting? You don't need the witness of demons. He's not trying to convince people of anything intellectually, unless they're going to fall in line with that word that is given. Okay, so he's saying, this is the message, what? That God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Isn't that wonderful? He cannot be sinning. God could never sin. He has no desire to sin. He has no desire to lay aside justice and holiness. This is why he created hell. People think Jesus is going to be wringing his hands for eternity for people in hell. No, the scripture says the smoke of their torment shall ascend before the Lamb and his angels forever, and there's be no tears showed. See, that's the horror of hell. When God shows contempt, and again, the utter word for those in hell is utter contempt. It means total disregard. From the time they enter hell, God gives them another gives them a second thought. That's the horror of hell, the hopelessness. And we need to tell the wicked person, there's where you're going when you trifle with God, with the Almighty. Because one day his grace will come to an end. And one day his extension of mercy will cease. And when the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, you can ask all you want and it's not going to be open. And let me tell you, when Noah got into the ark, the scripture says, and God shut the door. He couldn't have let the people in if he wanted to. And when the five foolish virgins got up too late and weren't prepared, the master said, what? I know you not. And when God shuts the door to man and he ends up in hell, there's no more hope. And God turns his back forever. That's the horror of hell. Why? Because God delights in justice and holiness and mercy. He's not looking for a way to undo who he is. He's complete in himself. And there is no darkness in him. Okay. Let me see if we can get a little further. If we say, now he changes thought. Now when he's saying the we, this is the first time he's really not referring to the apostolic message they're given. He's referring to the body now. He's referring to Christians. If we say we have fellowship with him or God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, we've got many people saying, Lord, Lord, but they do not keep his word. So what does the scripture say? They're liars. They're not Christians. You know, well, I just don't have fellowship with God, but I'm still his son. No, that's another lying gospel. Well, I have relationship, I just don't have fellowship. That's a lying gospel. There's no scripture ever teaches this. You know? See, again, man divides so he can water the gospel down so he can get away with his sins. But God doesn't work that way. So he's saying if you practice lawlessness, if you practice disobedience or sin, then what? You cannot have fellowship with God. And if you cannot have fellowship with God, you have become his enemy. And you're not in the family anymore. You're in opposition to him. And what did he say? And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You have become his enemy. The original says you have made yourself his enemy. And the carnal mind is enmity with God, and it leads to death. And the lukewarm person, Jesus says, they make me sick, and I'm going to vomit them out of my system. They were once a part of him. You want to know what God thinks about continuing in sin? Let's get back to Scripture. Next week, we're going to make we're going to see the two or three Scriptures so many people have so much trouble with, and I'm going to try to explain them where you'll understand them a lot better. Okay, let's close there. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you are light, that God is light. You are moral perfection. You are a holiness that no man or angel can ever comprehend. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the universe. And you are morally perfect. Nothing can be added to you nor anything taken from you. And you wish to bring us up that you may reveal to us who you are, that we may know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. We may know you intimately and not know about you. We thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy and faithful to yourself. And those who deny you, you will not deny who you are. You will remain faithful to your name and who you are at all expense. Give us a fear and a reverence for who you are, for you are the Holy One, and you've never ceased to be the Holy One. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.